And in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, in particular, we have been looking at, on that Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. We also talked about last time when we were together, we talked about the similitudes. The Beatitudes, of course, were, the word beatitude comes from, is a Latin word meaning blessed, being happy. Happy is a person that has these attitudes, that lives in this way, that is, a poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, purity of heart, peacemakers. This is that blessedness. It's a happy way to be. It's not just more rules and regulations. We'll look at that in a moment. And then we looked at the similitudes, and certainly the similitudes. What does a Christian look like? I mean, what's the model of them? What's a similarity? And of course, we said, well, a Christian is like salt. A Christian should be the light of the world. We should emanate the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Yeah, the idea of that, of course, is that of truth, that of equity, that of substance, weight. Things that are refreshing, We live in a world of ambiguity and weirdness. Oh, and it, what a blessing it is when we see the light of Jesus in someone. And that's what we're called to be. Those are the similitudes. We have the Beatitudes. We have the similitudes. And then Jesus gets into this third section, which really wraps up the rest of the chapter of Matthew chapter 5. And that is he interprets the law for us, beginning in verse 17. We're going to see several times he's going to say, you have heard it said. Meaning, what you've learned from your teachers of the law. You've heard it said. And of course, understand that the people, the multitudes, I mean, he was on the mount with the multitudes and with the disciples. And they had heard the law, at least the interpretation of it, the law, the word of God, deciphered through what? The Pharisees and the religious scribes. But they, most common person didn't read Hebrew. They didn't have a scroll. They had to listen to it. It's kind of interesting to me because, quite frankly, as I look at the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and how they seem to, for the most part, get off track of the spirit and the heart of what God wanted to convey. I look at same thing happening in more recent years with the Catholic Church. Isn't it interesting? And what happened? I mean, there was hundreds of years that literally the papacy had the Word of God locked up under key, lock and key. The common person couldn't read the scriptures. They had no idea. And of course, what could we imagine other than the fact that Satan loves to keep the truth hidden from people? Because what happens with the truth? What happens with the Word of God is imparted into our lives? The truth shall set us free. We become free. We become liberated. Wherever the Spirit of Christ is, there's a spirit of liberty. Just as the religious leaders had, and by the way, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, by the time Jesus came around, I would imagine that their ancestors, those that came before them, in the beginning meant well. I mean, they had just come out of bondage. They just had come out of, that whole idea of in Nehemiah's time, in Ezra's time. And, hey, would you do me a favor and just shut those doors back there, the big ones? Thanks. Maddie, I know for a fact we'll settle down here in a minute. Well, I can tell that hockey voice. That's why I said, shut the doors and just, she'll get, Carol is professional. She has raised two kids and me, so she's doing pretty good. So they had, there was this attitude by the time Nehemiah's day came, and even during Nehemiah and Ezra's time, as we studied that, you know, we realized, boy, it didn't take long for them to get off track again. So by the time that they finally rebuilt the temple, that they finally, you know, accomplished all those things, I mean, there was an attitude of, man, we do not want to blow it again. There was an attitude, let's keep the law. Let's add laws to the law to make sure that it's kind of like insulate the law so that we'll make sure that even the finer points or the outside points, and that we'll, you know, we'll be able to keep the law because we're going to even do better than that kind of thing. Well, the problem with that is it's something that man might add to. And we should be pretty aware of the fact that the end of the Revelation tells us what God thinks about adding to or taking away from his word. He's not too excited about it. The problem with it is when man has his touch to it, things can become watered down. They can become even clouded. Well, by the time Jesus came on the scene, he had a real issue with the religious leaders. Now, I can only imagine what he would have thought coming into, you know, to the time of the papacy when the Bible was locked away. I mean, I'm sure that he would turn over a few tables there too. And of course, in some ways, he did. There was a lot of precious blood spilt in the Reformation, in a sense, turning over the tables and getting the word of God back into the hands of the people. Anyway, I'm not bashing Catholic Church. It's just an interesting thing to me, you know. So we had the Beatitudes. We had, of course, the similitudes. And then Jesus goes into what? Interpreting the law. And he says, you have heard it said, what they've said to you. But I say to you. Isn't it amazing? There's other places where Jesus, you know, they would say, well, man, he doesn't speak like the other scribes and leaders. He speaks like one who has authority. Well, of course, oy vey, he is authority. He is the living word of God, speaking forth with power and conviction. Well, the real issue in keeping the Beatitudes, the real issue with keeping the law of God is not just keeping outward observances. It's certainly not adding to or trying to make the word of God, if you will, more contrived to fit me, my personality. It's not a set of standards, you know, that I, you know, the way I view the law that makes it, you know, it's more comfortable for me. And by the way, if you're really going to be right, you need to kind of follow my way of following these rules and regulations. The point is, the real problem is man's heart. Isn't it interesting, you know, that whenever my heart is inconsistent with the life that I want to live, that it's a pretty miserable life. And being a Pharisee, being a scribe, I'm sure that those guys were pretty sour and dour. I can just imagine, you know, what did they really worship? Did they worship God, or did they worship the way that they could keep the law, which is really self-worship? It's worshiping their own intellect and ability to keep something. They're worshiping their pride. And of course, we must imagine just how much Satan loves the pride of mankind. Pride's what got him thrown out of heaven. And he loves to use that. What a miserable place to be to have a conflict with my heart and with the outside. And how hard it is to keep a whole group of laws and religious orders, you know, and not really have my heart into it. It's kind of like, you know, trying to keep, if you can imagine trying to keep 1,000 ping pong balls under the surface of the water. You always got to kind of watch your back in a sense, you know, how am I going to do this, you know, Anyway, but yeah, what did Jesus say? Yeah, you know, come unto me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Indicating what? There's something. I'm gonna do the change. I'm gonna do the work. I'm gonna make your heart line up with my word. And then once your heart is lined up with the word of God, the doing's not gonna be that much of an issue. It's going to be like riding a bike. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So much easier gig, isn't it? Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he dealt with the sin issue. And of course, as we know, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He dealt with the sin issue, but it doesn't end there in Romans 8. In verse 4, it says, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but what? According to the Spirit of God, you see. He took care of the sin problem, and then what did he do? Through the power of the Spirit, he enables us to walk in the Spirit. And so therefore, our heart now, through that new birth, regeneration, a new heart, Ezekiel 36, 26 tells us, a new spirit and his own spirit in us to what? To help us to do will and do his good pleasure, to accomplish his will. It's lined up, and it's so much easier that way. So much easier that way. It's hard to work and try to continually to cover my tracks, keeping an outward observance of the law. And yet my heart's not there. Anybody relate to that? You know, constantly trying to, you know, oh, so who's watching me now? Oh, yeah, what did I tell him before? That's how I do this religious activity in front of that person. And then, you know, I mean, it just gets confusing and hard and burdensome. Dealing with my pride is such a hard thing. But reckoning my pride with the way that God reckons the pride of man is so much easier. My pride is a wretched thing. My flesh is a traitor of my soul. And I have to reckon it dead. I have to just crucify it. And I have been crucified. I love what Paul said to the Galatians. I've been crucified in Christ, yet nevertheless it's not I that lives, but it's Jesus that lives in me. You know, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the life of the Spirit. You know, and we would all say as Christians, we say, oh man, Lord, I want all the Holy Spirit. He says, okay, but something's got to die here. You know, you can do it in your strength, and we can do it in my strength. But if you're going to do it in your strength, then I'm not going to invade you. Die. I want the Holy Spirit, but the question is, are we willing to give ourselves to the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to give him the reins of our lives? And he will do amazing things. There will be supernatural, powerful things that he'll do through us if we're willing to do what he wants us to do. Isn't it interesting? Is God at work in you both to will and do his good pleasure? Philippians 2:12. You know, we have to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. But it's God that works in us to both will and do his good pleasure. Changing our heart, lining up our heart. It's a continual process. Do not think that I came to destroy the law, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. That's an amazing statement. Don't think for a moment that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. Okay. I came to finish the work. Okay. The law is not a bad thing, gang. Now, there's been people that maybe don't understand it, and it is a sometimes it may be confusing to reconcile the grace with the law. And, you know, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Amen, that's right. You know, as we mentioned before, the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The letter kills, that the Spirit gives life. Amen. But the law is good. It's always been good because it's a picture of the holiness of God. It's His heart. It's the expression, the greatest expression of His love for mankind. Okay? Fathers, mothers, what do we do? Johnny, you don't go out in the street without looking both ways. If you go out in the street without looking both ways, if the car doesn't kill you, I will. You know, I'll tan your hide. Law's good, isn't it? If he goes out, if he looks both ways, he will not get killed. But if he disobeys the law that Dad has given, he could be killed. Everything that the Lord has ever called us to do is for our good. It's for our benefit. The whole thing. The law is good. The law is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalms 19:7 says, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. How does it convert the soul? Well, because it's the instrument God uses to prove His holiness in contrast to our unholiness, I guess. Paul said to the Romans, so that every mouth would be stopped. That all the world would become guilty before God. And then in Galatians, he would say, the law was the tutor, was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's kind of like the law is perfect and beautiful, converting the soul, because it proves that you are so fallen short of the glory of God. The righteousness of man, the greatest thing that we could ever do, is filthy rags, according to what Isaiah said. So, the law shows us that we don't have any room to talk, but the law was also our tutor to bring us to the arms of the Lord, who can finish the work in us, who can complete it. And He is, Philippians 1:6, is faithful to finish the work that He started. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to rely upon your ability to be faithful? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want to be faithful. Absolutely. There should be a demonstration of greater faithfulness in our life, in our Christian walk. There should be. We should be more faithful today than we were 5 years ago. Or there's a problem, okay? And you're back striving in the flesh again with the contrary, you know, with a contrary heart to the rules of God. Needs to be a change. And it gets uncomfortable when we are contrary to what God's done in our heart. Because now we have that inner witness of Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit. And we go, man, it's miserable. It hurts, doesn't it? Yeah. It's ugly, isn't it? Yeah. And again, as I think I mentioned last week, pain is a good teacher. When you start drying up, it's a good teacher. Because it drives us back to the well of God, Jesus Christ. And His well never runs dry, does it? Oh, He's always refreshing. He's always refreshing. And never, you know, He never resists the sinner. I will in no wise cast you out, you know? I'm so glad that He said that, because, man, I run all the time with my boo-boos, you know. Jesus kept the law perfectly. We are positionally righteous, positionally sanctified. He finished the work. He completed, He fulfilled the law and the prophets. And we are positionally righteous. But how about practically? How about on a day-to-day basis? Well, He's continuing that work. We're sanctified, but He's also sanctifying us by the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. And of course, we've kind of touched on it already, but Jeremiah 31:31 through 34, and Ezekiel 36:26, Philippians 2:12, Ephesians 2:8, all says the same thing. Jesus Christ being sent was not an afterthought. Oh my gosh, I didn't know they were going to blow it. He's crucified before the foundations of the world. We serve a big God. I mean, every time I get even a glimpse of how huge he is, how huge his intellect and his capacity is, I go, oh my Lord, what is man? What am I that you are even mindful of me? Why would you even give me a second thought? You know, kind of thing. And the fact that he even does think of me, think of you, only demonstrates one thing, that he is mad about you, loves us. That's it. Only thing it could be. For assuredly I say to you, verse 18, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor tittle will by no means pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. That's an amazing statement. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill. And not one jot nor tittle from the law, that's the littlest mark, vowel mark that's on the scripture that helps us sound out the word in Hebrew, it will not pass away until everything I said comes to pass, until heaven and earth pass away. Now, heaven and earth pass away. Has that happened yet? Well, no, it hasn't. So in one sense, he fulfilled it completely when? In his ministry on earth. He completed it. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. How? He was the sacrifice. He was the lamb. He was the tabernacle. He was the everything. Hebrews 10:20, I think, is fantastic, because what it says is that his own body was literally the veil. You know, the veil in the temple? 10 inches, 15 inches, I forget how big, it's thick. Nobody's going to tear it by hand, but God tore it from top to bottom, which says that the way into the Holy of Holies, it's no longer just a high priest, it's not a man, it's not a go-between, it's you yourself can go boldly to the throne of grace, because now we only have one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, just Christ Jesus. But what it says in Hebrews 10:20 is that veil that was ripped, that was his own body torn for us, and we can now come boldly to the throne of grace. You think about what God did for us, having his son torn. That just describes his love, his grace. So he fulfilled it in types and pictures in the law and the prophets, in his ministry, and he's fulfilling it today in the lives of his bride, us. The book of Acts, Pentecost, Holy Spirit came down. What happened? Man, he said, you, my church, you're going to do greater things. You see me do some great things, you're going to do greater things. And the church, for a couple thousand years, and even today, is still fulfilling God's word, because God's word will never return void according to what Isaiah said. Never. That means, of course, because in verse 18, till heaven and earth pathway, that means there's still yet more to come. That means when Jesus says he's going to return, I mean, we got Daniel. It tells us, you know, days and number of days. We've got Revelation. We've got 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We've got 2 Corinthians. Talks about what? The return of Jesus Christ. It's reality. You put it all together, it's amazing. It's like a giant puzzle, but it all fits so well. It describes for us that his return. What are the signs of the times? Of course, he assures us, you know, nobody knows the day or the hour. Paul says, but the seasons. And we can almost smell the season is coming into place as we look at what's happening, you know, geopolitically, Israel and the war that is imminent in the Middle East and all these other things. You know, chip implantation. I mean, you go, there's a myriad of things. But he will return. Everything will be accomplished just as he said it would. Heaven and earth, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle. That's incredible. Whoever, verse 19, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of God. This is pretty heavy. It's interesting. James says, don't let many of you be teachers, by the way, for of theirs is the greater condemnation. There's a great responsibility. But let's not just talk about Bible teachers that stand in a pulpit. Let's talk about parents that are to be emanating the Word of God to their children and other things, you know, teachers. You know, we have a responsibility, especially when it comes to communicating God's Word. Whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting because, you know, it says if you break one of the least of these commandments, I mean, there's a degree in a sense of commandments, although all the commandments are important, they're essential. But we know, you know, what's a greater commandment? Well, what is a greater commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So there is a degree. But if you break the least of these, you know, but what I notice is it says, you'll be called least in the kingdom of God. And I think, well, so, but you'll least be in. You know, everybody's wearing a crown and the guy, you're wearing a beanie. You must have been that one of the guys, you know. Sort of a little propeller beanie over there, you know, kind of thing. The dunce. But anyway, I don't know, but I also know that another place Jesus said that if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, you know, it'd be better for you to, like, tie a rock around your neck and be thrown in the sea. Now, I don't know, but I don't want to find out. I'm just kind of thinking, let's just teach the whole Word and nothing but the Word. You know, just do it as best we can. Because we know we need His help every day for that. For I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 20, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. That's a pretty tall order if you understand Judaism. 365 prohibitions, 250 commandments. You know, I mean, they had a lot of stuff they had to follow. You know, the whole Sabbath laws and, you know, figured out ways around that, of course. You know, if you had to go out, leave your house, you know, they'd tie a string to their house and so that they would still be connected to the, I mean, they went through all kinds of rigmarole to try to, you know, but be that as it may, they kept the law. Problem was they were focused on the external content, the context of the law, not the heart. They missed the heart part. That's what the problem Jesus had with them when he came on the scene. They focused on what men and how men and other men interpret the law, how other rabbis interpreted the law. That's why the people were so blown away when Jesus came on the scene and he spoke with one authority, as one with authority, you know. Amazing. See, the problem is the focus problem, isn't it? I should be focusing on the Lord, what's pleasing to Him. Which means I am responsible to do my own homework. I'm responsible to seek the law of the Lord myself, not just rely on what Pastor Ed says. Acts 17:11, you know, the Bereans were more noble than they of Thessalonica because whatever Paul said, they checked out the scriptures to make sure what Paul said was what the word is. And we need to do that as well. We need to focus on the Lord. We all are responsible for our own relationship with Jesus Christ. You have heard it said, verse 21, of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with a brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. Excuse me, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Interesting. I would suggest that there's a type of progression going on here. Okay? Jesus starts out, you've heard it said of those of old. Of course, he says, well, this is what has been said about the law. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. And there's the truth. Murder in the Old Testament was the idea of premeditated. You would go before counsel if you murdered, whether it was accident or not an accident. And then the council, you know, the judgment, the court would decide, was it an accident? Was it manslaughter? Or was this premeditated? If it was a manslaughter, they had loopholes in that. Well, not loopholes, but basically laws written for that. You had cities of refuge you could run to and those kinds of things. But if you were guilty, that means you were premeditated. That means it was seething within your heart. And you would be taken and stoned to death and then thrown into the valley of Gehenna and burnt with the common garbage. And that's what would happen. So when we look at it in that light, but I say whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. So it's not the fact that you murdered, but the fact that you're even angry. You've already crossed a line. You're in dangerous territory because you're angry. You see, because. What is premeditated murder? It begins in here, doesn't it? It's the seething, it's the thinking about, it's the contemplating about. You see, and by the way, that word angry, the orgizo in the Greek, wrath. It means a nurtured, allowed not to die, brooding, a simmering, a holding a grudge, cherishes resentment, and does not want reconciliation. In other words, it wants revenge. Revenge, by the way, gang, should not be in our vocabulary as Christians. We don't take revenge. I don't get mad, I get even. You've heard that, right? That's the culture that we live in, but that's not Christianity. When you're angry, you've already stepped over the line. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Raca. What is Raca? I mean, that's Aramaic. I think it means like empty-headed or knucklehead or something like that. So it's gone from the heart and it's coming out of the mouth. Whenever anger comes out of the mouth or, you know, is involved in any kind of action, unfortunately, we know. I mean, how often have we said to ourselves, you know what, I really wish, I mean, I was mad, but I kind of wish I wouldn't have said what I said. Often, I don't think there's ever been a time that I said, man, boy, I'm so mad that I didn't say something, you know, at least in my anger. Because anger can hurt people. And anger, especially with people that we love, it's so hard to take it back. In fact, it takes a long time for those wounds to heal. But whoever says you fool is in danger of hellfire. See the progression? Danger of hellfire, you fool, it's even being more enraged, it's being more active about your anger and what you're in danger of being stoned to death and taken out into Gehenna and thrown and being burnt with the garbage. It's that escalation of anger is what we're talking about here. Anger will escalate. Don't ever think that, well, I'll just get this off my chest, you know, when you're angry. It's just like, oh, you know, it's like, oh. Next thing you know, you're losing it. You're out of control. You're in a fight with your spouse or with someone else. It goes so much further than you wanted it to go. Remember the story of two friends, peasant friends there in South America. True story in the paper. And they were talking about politics. That was probably the first mistake. One of them just pulled out a weapon and killed the other one. And he was asked, "Well, what happened?" And he says, "I ran out of words. I didn't have anything more to say." You see, dangerous. And don't rationalize your anger. Oh, I needed to give them a piece of my mind. You know, it's about time. You know how we rationalize it, and really deep inside we go, "I really screwed up." We need to just fess up, man. Need to fess up. Road rage. Boy, how many stories have we heard of road rage? I mean, I heard a story. Some lady cut this guy off accidentally, you know, just doing a, just made a mistake. This guy turned around, came after her and rammed her and kept ramming her car. He was so angry. Little did he know, he rammed her car all the way until they got almost to the police station. So it was kind of dumb. But, I mean, of course, anger is dumb, isn't it? We can do some pretty dumb things. Can't we? Yeah. Anger's not exercising the control of the spirit, is it? Isn't that one of the gifts? I mean, as a child of God, we have the gift of what? Self-control. We need to exercise that gift. When you're beginning to be angry, man, you're best to just say, time, be right back, and then just go hang with the Father. Lord, I don't know where I got off track here. I've lost it and deal with it. Husbands and wives, or if you're with a buddy or whatever the situation. You know what? Let's prayer break. You know, let's just take a prayer break and pray with one another. Lord, I don't know. I'm losing it. And you know, it's funny. I've done this with my wife. And it's like, you know, all right, let's pray. And I go, Lord, I'm such an idiot, you know. and that's what, by the way, that's why men have a hard time praying with their wives. It's hard to be that honest. Huh? Hard to be just, you know, here I, I'm an idiot. Lord, I know you know I'm an idiot, but I really don't. Sorry. Sorry about that. But it's true. Now, that's peacemaking, isn't it? You know, we exercise self-control. We're not angry. We're always what doing whatever it takes to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. God had a right to be angry, by the way, with us, didn't he? We were enemies with him. We were rebellious, sickening enemies. And God sent his son to die for us, to express his love, to win our hearts. You see, that's why we can't hold a grudge. That's why we can't judge another person. We have to learn to forgive. We have to, and you go, man, how do you do all that? And you know what? You don't do it. The natural man doesn't, I can't do it. It takes supernatural. It takes the supernatural. Well, another aspect of that peacemaking is verse 23-24, or verses 23 through 26. If you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go your way first. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you've paid the last penny. You won't get away until you pay the last penny. It's just kind of, I just hear the ring of the Lord, you know, you're my kid. You're not going to get away with any shenanigans. You're going to pay the last penny. You know, have you ever noticed that as a child of God? You used to, you know, before you were saved, you know, you could get by with all kinds of stuff. I mean, dirty stuff, right? And then the Lord just, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, I can't steal a paperclip, you know. If conviction don't get me, you know, there's a camera or something, you know, it's just ridiculous. But it's a good thing. Anyway, bring your gift. The idea of bringing your gift to the altar is the idea of just what? It's an idea of fellowship with God. And certainly they brought gifts to the altar. They brought lambs to the altar. And God's saying, you know what? Now that we're together, you know, you remember what you did to Mabel the other day? Remember 3 days ago what you said and you hurt her feelings. I know you just brushed it off at the time. And it's so much easier to forget the bad things we do to other people, but when it's easy to remember the bad things that people do to us. So all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, hey, you remember that? You really messed. And by the way, you might be causing them to anger right now because they might be seething. You know? Do you really, you know? And notice the responsibility that the Lord places on us for reconciliation. Not only when I'm hurt and I'm angry, But when I maybe have hurt somebody else, I need to be mindful of those things. And the Lord will bring it to my memory. We don't have to go through, you know, hypnosis or any of those. We just simply, you know, as, you know, and I think it's a good prayer to say, Lord, have I offended anybody? Have I hurt anybody? And the Lord says, you know what? I don't want your gift. Really what I want mercy. You know, that's what he said to Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of the Lord more than burnt offerings. And I love that scripture, Hosea 6:6. It really impressed me looking at that earlier this morning. I desired mercy. That's how he wants us to respond to everybody else because that's what he's given us. I've desired mercy and not sacrifice. You know, 1,000 lambs, I don't care. Just be merciful like I'm merciful to you. And the other thing I want is knowledge of me. I love that because in the original it has the idea of Adam knowing Eve. Knowledge, yada, it's the intimacy. That means continuous intimate fellowship with the Lord. The keys to success, intimate fellowship with the Lord. You know, it's what it is. Being a forgiver, intimate fellowship with the Lord. Being a winner, intimate fellowship with the Lord. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer the gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. I like this. It's, you know, verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown in prison. It's like saying, you know, probably better to deal with this out of court. You know, it's always better to do that, deal with that outside of court. He's angry. You've hurt him. Deal with it. And you know, surely I say to you, you won't get out until you paid, you know, last penny. Verse 27, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. There again, you know, Jesus is saying this is what they've said. And of course, we know the religious leaders kind of added some things to that whole thing, you know. But you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. What does Jesus say? But I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You've already done it. You see. The idea of looking. It's a blepo in the Greek. It has the idea, it's not just a glance. It's not just, you know. I mean, it's, you know, and I love what Greg Laurie says. You know, you can't help a bird flying over your head, but you can stop him when he lands in your hair and makes a nest. You can stop that part, okay? Can't help it, you know. Whoa, hey, Charlie, let's go ahead and work on that Chevy. What do you say? I don't want to look over there right now. Hey, let's go do this or whatever. You gotta take charge, man. It's a constant thing. And with men and women, we both have those struggles. It's a little different, you know. Men stay away from pornography. Women stay away from romance novels. It's women, you know, women's pornography. We've been called to be self-controlled. Okay. To keep our heart at bay, at check. By the way, you know, you've heard it said don't commit adultery, but it also, you know, lusting is also one of the commandments. Do you realize that? It's the 10th commandment. Do not covet after your neighbor's wife, after, you know, maidservant and donkey and whatever. You know, you don't covet after other people's stuff. Don't lust after. I say, whoever lusts, you've already committed adultery. You've already, the process has begun. It's interesting to notice in the Old Testament, Numbers 15:39, I'm going to throw out a few scriptures, Ezekiel 6:9, Ezekiel 18:12, Ezekiel 20, verse 8. The condemnation the Lord had against the people was what? You now follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot over and over again. Ezekiel, their adulterous hearts which turned away from me, and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols. You see, this whole lust thing is idolatry. That's what it is. It's, you know, and it begins in the heart. The heart, the eyes, the fact that the eyes are focused on it is just, you know, the eyes are just a reflection of what's in the heart. What it says is, you're loving that, that's become your God, that's become your idol, more than I am your idol. I won't have any gods before me. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? You stop and think about that. And that secret sin, that duplicity of life. 40% of men in the United States are addicted to pornography. Man. And the church is—it's just a little bit less than that. And ministry leaders—it's up there too, unfortunately. And what a hard thing to try to live that duplicity of life when we're talking about this whole heart thing. Living contrary, my heart is here, but on the outside, don't I look like a great Christian man? And what a juggling act that is. And the whole time, inside I'm feeling the shame, the guilt, and the ugliness, the filthiness of what I really am up to. That's the problem with it. It doesn't just stop with lust and pornography. I mean, fill in the blank. Compromise and hypocrisy. Duplicity of lifestyle. You know, it's like what James talks about. You know, swayed to and fro by the waves of the sea. That man doesn't even know what manner of man he is. He's lost track. He's lost. And yet we you know, how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord, brother. I'm doing good. And it's so amazing how well we can mimic what a Christian sounds like. Experienced that with a family member just today, and I was just blown away. I won't get into it, but just it's hard. What a hard place it is to be caught up in that sort of thing, allowing the lust of your heart to control you. And yet Jesus Christ has called us to living in freedom and liberty. Just following him and his word. The antidote for a Christian man or woman to overcoming those lusts, the lust of their eyes, this lust in particular, is to stay close to Jesus. That's number one. Jesus stood up in the last day of John 7:37, cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. It's like, you're thirsty. Jesus knows, I know you have needs. Okay? I know you have needs. I'm it. This is all you need right here. You need bread? I can give you bread, but I fed 5,000, but I wanted to tell you, I'm the bread. I'm the feast. I will satisfy your soul for all eternity. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the hearts of the men those things that I have promised to them that love me. You know, we're clueless of what God has in store. And we're like, I just want a little kibble and bit. No, 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 no. We get to heaven, it's manja. You know what I mean? It's a feast. He is the feast. He's a feast that we need to feast on today, guys. And what have we settled for in our lives? What have we settled for? That's number one, stay close to Jesus. Number two, for married folks, stay close to your spouse. And I mean stay close to your spouse. Now, well, I'm not married, you might say. Stay close to Jesus twice as much. Because he is your spouse. And by the way, you should twice as much stay close to Jesus, okay? More temptations, more struggles, more loneliness. But guys, that's another word that should not be in our in our vernacular for as a Christian, loneliness. Loneliness? Well, how about just spending some time with Jesus? You know, that's the trouble, you see. That's the trouble. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountain be dispersed to broad streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you all times and be always enraptured with her love. Proverbs 5, chapter 5. Paul said the same thing, 1 Corinthians. Render to each other. Why? The only time that you should not render is what? Prayer and fasting, right? Prayer and fasting. And then don't be apart too long, because why? Satan will tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Danger. We never want to use that for a battleground. Well, yeah, but there's problems. Well, then figure out what it is. Get right with God. That's the person that God blessed you with. That is the best person in the world right there. And your job before God is to find out what the problem is. And it's going to take humility. It's going to take brokenness. It's going to take bearing your hearts before the Lord and before one another. It's something that we've gotten away from in our culture. And they're getting more and more away from it as we listen to our cell phones and our iPods and, you know, everything else that's going on. It's like, where is intimacy? I forgot how. But intimacy brings your ends with the Lord. If you're right, it causes you to sin, pluck it out. We just got a few more verses here. We'll wrap it up. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. Here's some more antidotes, if you will, for lust. Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish and your whole body be cast into hell. It's a war against sin is what we're talking about here. We are in a battle. Again, our flesh is a traitor against our soul, against what we want to do, what we want to experience with Jesus. Our spirit's always going to fight against it. It's always going to be a battle, guys. It always is. D.L. Moody, one of the more godly men of modern era, wisely recognized the source of his problem, admitting that I have more problem with D.L. Moody than any other man I know. I'd say amen to that. If your right eye causes you to sin, it's not the devil made you do it. No, the enemy has some part in all that, don't get me wrong. The sin, flesh, or world, flesh, and the devil. We have the myriad of things in the world. But what is the Lord saying here? You take responsibility for your own eyes, your own heart. And as we talked about before, one thing that the Lord really for the Christian, it's one thing. It's one simple rule. You make sure your heart's right with me. You take care of your character, and I'll take care of your reputation, how you look. Okay? Well, good deal. It's so much easier. Just come continuously before the Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. What do you think, Lord? David, what a classic. Man after God's own heart. Lord, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. We should be doing that on a daily basis, on a continual basis. Lord, fill me. Lord, help me. Lord, search me. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Unfortunately, there are people that have taken this weird into a weird religious way and have literally ran their hand through a bandsaw and popped out their eye. And just, you know, it was, who was it? Origen, one of the, you know, early church guys that castrated himself. You know, I mean, I was like, he doesn't deal with the problem. But at the same token, we need to develop a lizard style of commando action against our flesh. You know what a lizard style is? Try grabbing hold of a lizard out in the desert. It's an amazing. Try grab him. You grab him, usually you get the tail, but then he's gone. Why? You got the tail, he's gone. Why? Because he is willing to give up his tail to save his life. He's willing to give up a piece of his body in order to save his life. And that's what, you know, Jesus is saying here. You know, do whatever it takes, okay? Do whatever it takes. You have, you know, it's whatever you got. It's like you got two dogs, you know, that you're dealing with in your life as a Christian. You got the dog of the spirit, dog of the flesh. There they are. I'm feeding them. You know, I'm caring. But you know what? The one I'm feeding the most is going to overtake the other one. So I'm going to feed that one of the spirit. You see, we're creatures of habit. Yes, I've got to stop the bad habits, but I got to immediately what? I got to run to Jesus. I got to fulfill. I got to fill up the good habits. I got to get in, you know, the whole idea of renewing our minds in Christ Jesus is the whole idea of replacing our old negative ways and thinking with the Word of God. You know? Oh, I'm a person, I have a tendency to feel sorry for myself and mope and get depressed. Well, break the habit, man. Is it working for you? No, it's not. Then get over it. Okay? You're a new creature in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, what we have in Christ, we're new. We're new. We gotta live like we believe the word, you see. We've got to act on it. I like the story. Man walks down the road. You've heard this one. I know you have. And I know you have too. Man walks down the road, sees a hole, falls into the hole. Second day, man walks down the road, sees the hole, walks halfway around the hole, falls in the hole. Third day, man walks down the road, sees a hole, walks around the hole three times, falls in the hole. Fourth day, man takes a different road. Man takes a different road. Important, guys. We take a different road. We cut out the bad habits, and we do that with our heart to the Lord. There might be things that you take as liberty right now in your life as a Christian. Oh, I have liberty. And we do. We have liberty, so much liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under legalism. But Law would say, or Paul would say about that, he says, you know, I have liberty to do all things, but I won't be taken captive. I won't be in bondage to anything. You know, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. So there might be some things in your life that the Lord wants to remove that aren't expedient. Okay. We're ending there, 5 minutes over, and let's take communion together, shall we? Okay. And John, would you help? Yeah. As we're sitting here, and as the Lord is challenging us this evening, you know, I mean, maybe there's some things that we're struggling with in our hearts. Maybe some things that God has pointed to tonight. Maybe there's some sinful habits that we've got caught up into again, and we're like, oh Lord, man, right now is a good time just to take it before the Lord. You don't have to take it before me. I'm not one of those, you know, three Hail Mary. No, sorry, but just.
you know, before the Lord, just, Lord, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way within my heart. And Lord, I really want to be clean tonight, Lord, before you. You are worth it, Lord. You're worth being humble for. You are the prize of my life. And I need everything that you have to offer me. I need that water that you talk about. You are the living water. Lord, flood my life. You're the bread. Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, I've been hungry lately. I've been maybe going to the refrigerator. I've been maybe going to other places. And Lord, I realize that what I'm really hungry for is you. I've been starving myself. I've been neglecting myself from you. Neglecting you. Whatever it might be, let's just do business with God, shall we? Let's just do business with God. As we hold these elements, what a wonderful opportunity we have. I mean, the Lord has said, you know, here we are. We're disciples of Jesus. We're at the table of the Lord. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like to be there then, sitting at that table? And Jesus, when supper ended, took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which has been broken for you." My life's going to be broken open. The veil of the temple is going to be ripped. So that you can be whole, that you can have intimacy with God, that you can have intimacy with me. And then he passed the cup and said, "Take and drink of this cup. This is a new covenant. New covenant in my blood. Take and drink. This is the blood of the covenant that gives you remission of your sins, that your sins will be removed, be washed away. Be right before me." Lord, as we hold these elements, we are thankful that you've called us to your table. And we are so thankful to be a part of your table, Lord. Lord, as we call you, Lord, may truly you be Lord of our hearts and our lives. Lord, we want you to call the shots. We know that your way is the best way. And our way, no, it's just not. It's not worth it. So, Father, help us. Fill us afresh tonight with your Holy Spirit, God. Pour your Holy Spirit upon this group. God, we're desperate for you. We really are. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come. Let us partake together.
Let's sing one song together, shall we? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear, and may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Oh, sorry. Hi.
Blessing, guys. Thanks for coming tonight. Always a blessing.
Thanks.
Just to break the word open and feast. Hey, by the way, got some cake. Okay, you got to help me eat it because I don't want to eat all that by myself.
I thought about that. How in the world? try.